to commend our young men last Sunday afternoon. Did a marvelous job, always do. The lessons, the songs, the prayers, the readings, we just appreciate them. Appreciate very much Eckerd working with these young men, and it's the future of our congregation. And we just hope and pray that we'll continue to encourage and be encouraged by these young men as we continue to watch them grow, both in their physical life, but especially spiritually. But the same needs to be said for all of us as well. We need to continue to grow. In Luke 2, verse 41 through 45, we find Jesus growing up. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. In verse 42, it says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances." I can just imagine the scenario. They travel a full day. At the end of the day, they set up camp and they go around looking for their son. Is Jesus with you? No, he's not with me. Is Jesus with you? No, he's not with us here. Oh my, let's go over here and check with, is Jesus with you? No, we haven't seen him all day. Is he missing? Well, we haven't seen him. We can't find him. So they're searching and they're searching and they're searching. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, you know the rest of the story. Jesus, of course, teaching in the temple. And Mary is saying, "Hey, you know, this is..." And Jesus says, "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" But nonetheless, he went and was in submission to his mother in all things, which is normal and standard for the behavior of our Lord. He would certainly do the right thing. He was 12 years old when this happened. That's pretty amazing. Of course, as many of you know, when you were growing up, you older ones, I have to say that with the love and kindness that I can. But those of you that are older, as you were growing up, you would be told on Saturday morning, go outside and play, and they wouldn't hear from you till dark, right? You'd go out and you'd be roaming around and you'd be with friends and having a great time, and they wouldn't see or hear from you till dark, and it was time to come in. And, you know, you might run back in the house for a sandwich or something and then gone again. And they hadn't seen or heard from you all day long. And that was not unusual. Now today, if that happened, parents would be calling 911. Because in the world we live in today, you can't quite do that. Even at Tanner. And that's unfortunate. But in this case, I can just see this. I can see this to be not an unusual circumstance. The world was a much safer place back then. There wasn't near the criminal activity that there is in many places today. And so here, you know, they don't think a thing about it. Jesus came along. He's with somebody, but he's not with us. And they're looking for Jesus, but they're looking in the wrong place. And that's really the point I want us to talk about. Last Sunday, in the lesson on temptation, we looked at one aspect of the story of Naaman. And you'll recall Elisha's servant Gehazi tried to take a reward from Naaman for healing the leprosy that this man had. Elisha turned it down. And so Naaman leaves. Well, Gehazi chases after him and says, "Look, we've had two prophets that came." Lie. "We need, you know, some things to help them." Lie. "So if you want to give me the reward, I'll take it back to my master." Lie. And so Naaman gladly gives him the material goods that he has planned to give to Elisha. "Here's the treasure that I would give to you." And of course, we know the end of that story. He got the leprosy that was formerly Naaman's. But now what I want you to notice from the situation here is more about Naaman. Because Naaman, who says, "Why, we got beautiful rivers back home, you know, Naaman, who didn't want to dip in the River Jordan. Naaman, who was offended because Elisha, when he came to the prophet's house, didn't even come outside. Naaman did not go first to the prophet. Naaman went to the king. See, the little girl, a little slave girl in Israel, he's got leprosy, and a little slave girl says to Naaman's wife, if my master could go to the prophet in Israel, he could be healed. Naaman hears about this, goes to the king. King writes a letter to the king of Israel. Here, you take this down there. And the king says to the king of Israel, here my servant Naaman, he's come before you so that you may heal him. So that you may heal him. And the king of Israel, of course, tears his clothes and says, am I God? Am I God that I can heal? And Naaman's like, well, what do I do? Well, there's a prophet. You go out here and you see Elisha. He's the prophet of God. Naaman went to the wrong place. He was looking for healing, but he was looking in the wrong place. So this evening, I want to look at two or three others who were looking in the wrong place. They were in the wrong place and they were looking in the wrong place. Tonight, Jonah, who is one of my... Well, he's one of the most mysterious prophets that I know of in all of Scripture. Jonah is looking in the wrong place. Here, God tells Jonah, you go to Nineveh in Jonah chapter 1. You go down to Nineveh, that great city, and you cry out against that city. In 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. Well, Jonah don't want to go to Nineveh because he doesn't want the Ninevites to be spared. He wants God to destroy them. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh, so he gets on a ship and he heads the other way. He's heading home, heading away from Nineveh. And he goes down into the depths of the ship and he's asleep, and God sends a mighty storm, and Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the boat. Rock-a-bye baby, you know. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. And the crew is scared to death. They're throwing off their shipping, their lading. They're throwing it off into the water to lighten the boat, hoping they can survive. And they're scared to death. And the ship's captain comes down and he sees Jonah asleep. And he says, you need to wake up and cry out to your God if perhaps he can save us, if perhaps we might be spared, because we're going to die. So Jonah determines, yeah, it's because of me. Jonah, what's your problem, man? You're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. And you know, God sent up that great fish that he prepared. They threw Jonah overboard. They didn't want to do it. They tried not to, didn't they? They rowed furiously, trying to get to land. Couldn't do it. So ultimately, they prayed out to God, to the God of heaven. Now, these are pagans. But they cried out to the God of heaven, please have mercy on us and do not charge us with innocent blood. And they threw him over and the fish got him, took him to the bottom of the ocean. There he was for 3 days and nights. Jonah prays, God takes him up to the dry land, spits him out on the dry land, he goes to Nineveh, does what God sent him to do in the first place. If Jonah had not been in the wrong place, he would never have seen the inside of a fish. If Jonah had not been in the wrong place, the people of Nineveh would have heard the gospel message, the hope of the message of judgment against them sooner, and they would have repented. But Jonah was in the wrong place. And of course, when you're in the wrong place, bad things happen. You know, we've heard stories of people that were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And this could be said, you know, Larry's prayer for those that died of that terrorist act out in California this last week. Horrible thing, horrible thing. And you could say, well, I guess they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's a rather callous approach, rather callous outlook of life. But the reality is, it happens, doesn't it? You know, Peyton was in the wrong place at the wrong time when that car crash happened. And, you know, we've seen this happen so many times with people. They would be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, that we can say that circumstance, that's happenstance, that's just the way things go. But the stories I'm talking about tonight are people that chose to be in the wrong place, that made bad choices, and this is the thing that we need to focus on. We don't need to find ourselves condemned of God because we're in the wrong place. The young prophet from Judah in 1 Kings chapter 13 is another example of somebody that was in the wrong place. Now, in 1 Kings 13, you'll recall that Jeroboam has built an altar at Bethel and Dan. He led 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel away from Rehoboam, Solomon's son, in a revolt. And we have the divided kingdom now. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. But in the tribes of Israel, Jeroboam is scared that the people will go back and serve Rehoboam. So he says, I don't want them going back down to Jerusalem to worship. Here's a golden calf that I'll build at Bethel, and here's one I'll build at Dan. And so here we have these, and there's altars. These are your gods that I almost hear Aaron. Here's your gods that brought you out of Egypt. I could just almost hear Aaron's echo down through the ages. And so you worship here, and he appointed his own priesthood. It was a mess. It was a mess. And God sent a young prophet from Judah to go up to Israel and prophesy against the altar at Bethel. And so when he gets there, Jeroboam is there and worship is going on. And the young prophet comes up and pronounces this curse upon the altar at Bethel. And he says that this altar, as a sign of God's condemnation of this, the altar is going to break in half. It's going to rend, break, split, and the ashes are going to fall out on the ground. Well, when the young prophet says this, Jeroboam sticks out his hand and orders them to seize him, and his hand just dries up. His whole arm just dries up. He can't even pull it back. You know, here he is. He's just stuck. He can't do anything with it. It's frozen. And so he says, oh, please cry out to God and have mercy and spare my arm. Please restore my arm. So the young prophet asked God to restore his arm. His arm is restored. But then as the sign is coming to pass, the altar splits and the ashes pour out on the ground. The sign that God gave the young prophet for the sake of those people up there came to pass. Well, the king says, look, I tell you what, you're a fine boy. Appreciate you coming up here, giving us this warning. We got the message. We got it. Come on back to my house. Let me feed you. Let me give you some clothes. Let me give you a reward. And the young prophet says, no, I can't do that. I cannot do that because God has told me, if you give me half your house, I will not go with you. I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So you don't even come back the same way. You go a different route going home. So you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't sleep, you get out of there. Soon as you do your job, you leave. So king, if you gave me half your kingdom, if you gave me half the wealth of your land, half the wealth of your own personal house, I could not eat or drink with you. So the Bible says in verse 10 that he went out another way. He went another way and returned not by the way he came to Bethel. But there's an old prophet that's living there. And I don't know what this prophet was doing. But he obviously was not preaching the word of God. And so he comes, he finds out that this young prophet is there. And so he goes and he finds the young prophet and he says to him, come and eat at my house. Come and take a break. Come get some refreshment at my house. Visit with me and eat bread. And the young prophet repeated what he said down in verse 16 of 1 Kings 13. He said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way which thou camest. And he said to him, verse 18, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Now, the young prophet, young man, doesn't have a lot of experience. It's been a long day. It's a long walk. He goes from Judah, gets up to the altar at Bethel. It's been a long walk. It's hot. He's dry. He's tired. He could use a good drink of water. He could use some bread, some food. If they could put a little butter on the bread, great, man. That would be great. A piece of meat. I'd love that. And a bag of gold would sure make my life easier when I got home. And I'd love a nap. Oh, I'd love a nap. And so all kind of thoughts might be going through this young man's head. And besides, an angel of the Lord, no, the Lord told you personally to do this or that. And you're taking this man's word that an angel of the Lord told you to do something contrary to God. Where's the sign? Have you ever noticed that? What did God give him as a sign that the curse he pronounced upon the altar at Bethel was going to come to pass? It was going to split. The ashes were going to pour out. And guess what? It happened. Where's the sign for the old prophet that an angel spoke to him? There should be a sign. Especially if something's going to contradict something that God has said. But where's the sign? There was no sign. You know what happened? That young prophet believed him and went back with him, and he sat and he ate and he drank, and the word of the Lord came to the old prophet one last time. And he said, because you've not hearkened to my word, because you've not believed me, because you've not obeyed me, your bones will not lie with the bones of your ancestors. And the young prophet is scared, rightly so. And he gets up and he says his goodbyes and he leaves and he's headed home. And he's given an animal to ride. And so he's riding the animal and a lion comes out and attacks him and kills him, but doesn't eat him, just kills him. And the lion doesn't even bother the animal, and it just stands there. Well, the old prophet heard that the young prophet had been killed, just like God had said he would be. And he goes and he finds this young prophet lying there, slain by this lion. And the lion is standing there. And the animal, the donkey, is standing there. No attack, no run, just standing there by the body of this young prophet. And the old prophet walks up and picks up the young man's body, takes it home, buries it in his own sepulcher. If you will recall, many years later, Josiah is the king who fulfilled the prophecy against Bethel, who ridded the land of idolatry many years later. Josiah destroyed the graves of all of the false prophets, but he ordered them, that's the grave of the young prophet that came and prophesied against Bethel. You don't bother his tomb. And God was given attention to detail. This young man died because he was in the wrong place. I'm not talking about when the lion killed him. I'm talking about he went to the wrong place. God told him to do this. He didn't do it. He went to another place. He was in the wrong place. You know, Lot really was in the wrong place. In Genesis 13, I've often wondered, why did God spare Lot? Well, the Hebrew writer refers to him as righteous Lot. And in Genesis 18, you will recall that Abraham begged God for the sake of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, that if there were 10 righteous souls there, that God would spare the city. And there were not 10 righteous souls there. There was at least one, and that would be Lot. But Lot was in the wrong place. You see, in Genesis 13, we find that Abraham and Lot have prospered. They have done very well, okay? And they are, let me get over there to Genesis 13. It's not showing up for me. Just a minute. There we go. They've prospered well. Their herds are growing. And their herdsmen are not getting along too well. And their herds are not staying apart. And so Abraham and Lot come to the realization, we need to go kind of separate directions. There's too many of us. So Abraham says, pick the spot you would go, because the land could not bear them, that they could dwell together. And so Abraham says unto Lot, let there be no strife, verse 8 of Genesis 13. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before us, before you? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If you will take the left, then I will go to the right. If you depart to the right, then I will go to the left. Now Lot is Abraham's nephew. Okay? And he makes the choice himself. Instead of conceding out of respect to the family patriarch, to Abraham, Lot makes the choice. And Lot doesn't choose a hard thing for himself. He chooses the best. He looks out and he sees the beautiful valley of the Jordan. There's water everywhere. It is like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you come from Zoar. Now, I don't know what that must have looked like, but it must have been fine. Because they are comparing this land, this valley of Jordan, to the Garden of Eden. That's what Moses is saying as he's writing Genesis 13. It is comparable to the Garden of Eden. So, okay, I'll take that. I'll take that. You know, good manners. We teach children good manners. We teach them, you know, you don't take the last piece of chicken off the plate. You just don't do that. Uncle Versi got 5 forks in the back of his hand from doing that. Y'all remember that story? Yeah. Because the last piece of chicken on the plate, and nobody will go for it because, you know, grandma's taught them better than that. And the wind blew in the window, and the kerosene lamp blew out, and you hear Uncle Versi, oh! And you light the light, and he's got 5 forks in the back of his hand, and he's holding that piece of chicken. Well, we teach people manners, and manners are important. And Lot, instead of yielding to Abraham and allowing Abraham to choose, Lot chose, and he chose well for himself, he thought. And the Bible says that Lot chose the land of the cities of the plain. And it says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now he's not in the city yet. And the Bible says right here that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so the Lord went with Abraham, or Abraham goes off into the mountains, and God says, I will bless you. You don't worry about this. I will bless you. And we don't read any more about Lot. He goes off, and the next thing we read about Lot, he's in the city of Sodom. He's in the city. Got him a house there in the city. He's not living outside the city. He's not just enjoying the benefits of living in this lush paradise. He's in the city, right in amongst these wicked, wicked people. And of course, we know the story of the angels that came to him in Genesis chapter 18. They came to him in chapter 19. They came to him and they said, look, you know, we need to get you out of here. And the men of the city come after the angels. They want the angels. And Lot says, look, just take my daughters. No, we want these men. And of course, these men of the city are blinded. And the angels grab Lot and his daughters and his wife and say, go right now, go. So they take off into the wilderness. Don't look back. Well, she got to look back. And she looked back. And of course, we know that was the end of Lot's wife. She was turned into a pillar of salt. And that's the end of it. And Lot and his daughters escaped with their lives. You know why all this happened to Lot? Because he was in the wrong place. He didn't have to stay with Abraham, but he chose what he felt would be good for him, regardless of what it would mean for Abraham. And he chose to be among very wicked, wicked people. The last one tonight is the prodigal son in Luke 15. This story just breaks my heart every time I read it. The best rendering of this story is from a book that Charles Hodge wrote many years ago called Will God Run? I highly recommend that book. Anybody looking for a great Christmas present, give someone you love that book, Will God Run? It is one of the most beautiful, most heart-touching stories of the prodigal son that I've ever read in my life. It's a masterpiece. Will God Run? And the answer to that is yes, he will. Yes, he will. But the boy leaves home. He says, I'm not even going to wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. So he leaves home. He goes off into the far country, the place where his father's not going to supervise, a place where nobody's going to tell him what he can and can't do, a place where he's under nobody's authority. He is his own boss. He is his own man. He'll make his own choices. He'll do what he wants to do and live the way he wants to live. And ain't nobody going to tell me what to do with my money. And so he spends his money, you know, like they do on the television. You've seen them, you know, that stack of bills. They're just throwing out money. Just throwing out money. He's having him a ball. Living riotously. Riotously. That means wild living. Now, his older brother has in his dream that he's spending his money on prostitutes. That's what his older brother envisions that he's doing. The Bible doesn't tell us what he did. It just said he wasted his substance on wild living. That's all it says. And it was left to us to imagine what that might involve. But he lost everything. Then a great famine came on the land. And all these friends that were around him when he was pouring out the money are suddenly gone when the money's gone. They go to somebody else. And here he is all alone. And he can't find any food. And he joins himself. He's not hired to this man. He basically joined himself to this man and said, "Look, I'll be your servant. Just let me stay here and I'll feed your animals. I'll feed your pigs." Jewish boy feeding pigs. That is as low as you can go. It's the lowest you can go. And so here he is feeding pigs, wishing that he had some of the food that they were eating, but no one gave him. And he came to his senses. So many people don't come to their senses. He came to his senses and he says, "I'm in a pig pen feeding pigs, being willing to eat their sorry food. And in my father's house, the servants are throwing away more food than I've had in a week. They're just having a ball. They're working for my father, but he has food and to spare. And I'll go home and I will say, 'I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me your lowest servant so I don't starve to death.'" The boy was in the wrong place. He never should have left home. His older brother left home without ever leaving home, didn't he? We know the story of him. That's another story for another time. But this young man never should have left home. He was in the wrong place, and that's how come he got in so much trouble. Now, folks, young people, old people alike, it doesn't matter who you are. Any of us can find ourselves in the wrong place just on an accident. But if we ever find ourselves in the wrong place, we better get out of there. But if we choose to be in the wrong place, we are cutting ourselves off from God's blessings. We're cutting ourselves off from God's protection. We're cutting ourselves off from God, the benefit of being God's children. And so let's make sure we're not in the wrong place. Let's make sure that we are in the right place, folks. Because that's where salvation is. That's where life is. Some Christians today are in the wrong place. They choose to be somewhere else instead of being here with God's people like tonight. They're choosing to do something other than join with us as we worship God. They're choosing to walk in darkness instead of walking in the light. It's choices that they're making to be in the wrong place. Many in the world are serving someone else, but they're not serving God. And many others are seeking salvation in the wrong places. We've got three groups of people. Christians that are in the wrong place. People in the world that have no concern for God or religion or anything else in the wrong place. And people that are searching for salvation, but they're looking in the wrong place. Mary and Joseph were looking for Jesus in the wrong place. And likewise, many today are looking for salvation that Jesus offers, but they're looking in the wrong places. Following the traditions of men instead of following the Word of God never leads you to God. Never, ever, ever leads you to God. We must follow what God says. Seeking to be saved in a way that satisfies people but does not satisfy God will never result in one finding salvation. You're looking in the wrong place. Many are in the wrong place today. Where are you? Are you in the wrong place or are you in the right place? If you are in a right relationship with God, then you need to stay there. You're in the right place. Don't leave it. But if you're not where you should be, if you're not in a right relationship with God, you need to do something about it. You need to believe in Jesus. Believe in Him enough to change your life. Submit to Him. Surrender to Him. Repent of sin. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for remission of sins, just like God has ordered us all to do. And if you've not done that, you need to do it. If you're already one of God's children, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, you need to make your life right with Him by returning to Him. Come down this aisle and let us pray with you and for you. Now, if you know, this is for folks that have already been baptized, folks that have already obeyed the gospel. But if you've done that, but you've not been faithful, you need to rededicate your life to Him. If there's a way we can help you tonight, we encourage you. If you need to, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.